Please take your Bibles and turn at this time with me to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through chapter 2, verse 5 is what we'll be looking at this morning. It's on page 1166 in your pew Bibles, page 1166. We've been working our way through the book of Colossians, and as we go, we're learning what does it mean to live the Christ-centered life. And one of the ways we're seeing to keep Christ at the center is to keep the gospel front and center in our lives as well. And so last week we looked at Christ's work of reconciliation. You'll probably remember that from last week as revealed in the gospel. And this week we continue with the theme of the gospel as we look at what does it mean to work hard for the gospel. The Apostle Paul worked hard for the gospel, and he encourages us to do the same. So Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 24, I'm just going to read 24 through 27 as we get started this morning. Please stand with me for the reading of God's word. Paul writes, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I've become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." This is God's word. Let us pray. Dear God, speak to us now about the gospel. Speak to us about our role in the gospel and in sharing with others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. We all know the value of hard work. But we also know the frustration when we work hard at something that just doesn't seem to pay off. There's so many things that we can devote our energies to in this life, so many choices, and we throw ourselves at it, and we work hard, and at the end of some of them, we say, that was really worth it. That was worth all the work and effort. And then others, we work real hard at it, and we get to the end, and we go, you know, that wasn't really worth it all in the long run, was it? But one thing that is always worthy of our best efforts is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the culmination of God's plan for the ages. The gospel is the reason we're all here this morning. Nothing is more important than sharing Christ with people, and therefore the gospel is worthy of our greatest efforts. And it's important for us to remember that because it's easy for us to get lazy, or we can get distracted, or sometimes we can just get selfish. And we constantly need to be reminded of the importance of the gospel so that we will be motivated to work hard, to sacrifice, and yes, sometimes even be willing to suffer so that the gospel of Christ may go forth. Now, we finished up last week in verse 23 in Colossians 1, where Paul declared himself a servant of the gospel. And we said that this week we'd explore more what does that mean to be a servant of the gospel. So that's what Paul does now. He describes his labor for the church. Paul worked hard for the gospel, and he takes great care to share with the Colossians what that means in this next portion of the letter. And what can we learn from Paul's example? Simply this: that no sacrifice is too great for the gospel of Christ. No sacrifice is too great for the gospel, and therefore we should work hard for the gospel as well. Now we're going to look at three aspects of working hard for the gospel that Paul shares in these verses. All three are on the outline in your bulletin, if you'd like to take that out, to either take notes or follow along. And the first aspect is this: presenting God's word in all of its fullness. That's part of working hard, is presenting God's word in all of its fullness. We'll talk about what that means. Number two, proclaiming Christ to each person. And then number three, protecting God's people from false teachers. So presenting God's word, proclaiming Christ, protecting God's people. Let's take a look at the first one now: presenting God's word in its fullness. And Paul begins here by talking about something. He talks about suffering. He talks about suffering for the body of Christ. And if no sacrifice is too great for the gospel, then we must be willing even to suffer in order for the gospel to go forth. Look at verse 24 with me. Paul writes, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, And I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. And so Paul is so committed to sharing the gospel, to presenting God's word in all of its fullness, he is willing to suffer for it. He's not only willing to suffer, he rejoices in his sufferings for the gospel. No sacrifice is too great. And if anyone ever sacrificed for the gospel, it was the Apostle Paul. Now, I'm going to read to you some verses from 2 Corinthians 11. You don't need to turn there unless you want to for 2 Corinthians 11. But I'm going to put it up on the screen for you. This is Paul's resume, his resume of suffering from 2 Corinthians 11. I've summarized it for you up there, but let me just read these verses to you. Paul says, I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked, and besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. And you read that and you ask the question, well, what sacrifices have you made for the gospel lately? Have you been shipwrecked, stoned, flogged? I didn't think so. Me neither, by the way, okay? But Paul, he was amazing, wasn't he? What he went through for the gospel. And Paul tells the Colossians that he's not only suffering for the gospel, but he's suffering for them. He is suffering for the church. And you might be wondering, well, how can Paul suffer for the Colossians when he's never even met them? Remember, he's never been to this church. Paul is thinking of all of the suffering that he has had to endure in order for the gospel to go forth. And if Paul had dodged the suffering, then the gospel would not have gone forth from Ephesus. And we learned about the man named Epaphras who heard the gospel and then brought it back to the Colossians and shared it with them. And then Paul makes this remarkable statement. He says, I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now, it's very important to understand what Paul means by this phrase, fill up in my flesh what's lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. It's important to understand what he means and what he does not mean. Let's begin with what he does not mean. Paul does not mean by this that there was anything lacking in Christ's death on the cross to pay for our sins. There was nothing lacking in the sacrifice that Christ offered for us. The Bible is clear that Jesus' death was sufficient to pay for all of the sins of mankind. We read in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12 through 14, but when this priest, and that's talking about Jesus, when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. By one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So there was nothing lacking in Christ's death on the cross that Paul had to somehow complete with his own sufferings. Paul is not talking about suffering for sin here. Rather, he's talking about the inevitable suffering that accompanies those who share the gospel to an unbelieving world. This is what Paul calls in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 10, the fellowship of sharing in Christ's sufferings. And so even though Jesus did all the suffering that was needed to pay for our sins on the cross, that doesn't mean that that suffering is over for everybody else in the body of Christ. There is still suffering for Christ's followers to do as we follow Christ. As Jesus said, he said, if they hated me, they will hate you. Working hard for the gospel means presenting God's word in its fullness. And guess what? When you present God's word in its fullness, not leaving anything out, when you tell people the whole counsel of God, people are not always going to like it when you share God's word with them. And so we must be willing to suffer for the body of Christ. Presenting God's word in its fullness also means explaining God's plan to people. So let's pick up again now in Colossians 1, verses 25 and 26. Paul says, I've become its servant, the servant of the church, by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints or to the people of God. Now back in verse 23, Paul called himself a servant of the gospel. Here now he calls himself a servant of the church. He says, I became a servant of the church when God gave me a commission. He called me to present the word of God in its fullness. That's a phrase which means to fulfill or complete. It carries the sense here of presenting God's word fully, carrying it out to completion. And we find a similar idea in Acts chapter 20, verse 27, where Paul says, I have not hesitated to proclaim to you what? The whole will of God, the full counsel of God, leaving nothing out. And then Paul goes on to describe this word of God as a mystery. He says it's a mystery. Now, when you hear that word mystery, I don't want you to think of a mystery novel like Agatha Christie or Sherlock Holmes, because Paul means something different from that. It's not a mystery or a puzzle for us to solve. It means something more along the line of a secret. And in the Bible, a mystery is something that was hidden and that was undiscoverable by human means. It's something that was a secret, but it's a secret that can only be known when God chooses to reveal it. Paul said something similar in Ephesians 3 when he called the gospel the mystery made known to me by revelation. It was something that God revealed. Paul says that this mystery that he's talking about here, this secret, is one that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but it has now been revealed through Christ. And it has been revealed to the saints, to the whole people of God. God has taken the secret and made it clear to all believers in Jesus Christ. And so the message is a mystery, but it's a mystery that's been revealed. Now you might remember the false teachers at Colossae. They were all about secret wisdom and mysteries and keeping things hidden from the people. And you had to get to a certain level before we'll let you know what these mysteries are. But what does Paul say about God's mystery? He says it's revealed to all the saints. This is for all the people of God. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, then God has shared a secret with you that non-believers simply do not understand. Part of presenting God's word in its fullness is explaining God's plan, sharing the whole counsel of God with others. And you may not be called to be a preacher, but you are called to share God's word and to share the gospel. And you're called to support the preaching of God's word. One of the most important things you can do as a Christian is to find a church that is preaching God's word, that is preaching the whole counsel of God, and become a member of that church and support that church and be a part of that. So what exactly is this mystery then? What is this secret that has been revealed to all believers in Jesus Christ? We find it in verse 27. To them, Paul writes, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Paul takes this whole mystery that he's talking about and he sums it up in that one phrase, Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's a focus on Gentiles in this verse. Part of the mystery, as we explain God's plan to people, is that salvation has gone out to all the nations, to all people. Jesus came as the Messiah for the Jewish people, but the gospel is for everyone, Jew and Gentile alike. But the truly amazing part is found in these words, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that is the true mystery of the gospel, that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, we've already seen from Colossians, it was through Christ all things were created. All things were brought into being by him. He sustains all things. He reconciles all things. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, living in you and in me. You know, last week we learned that all of the fullness of God dwells in Jesus, and now we learn that Jesus dwells within you, within the believer. And so we move from last week, God in Christ, now to Christ in you. And next week, in the next verses, we're going to talk more about what that means practically, Jesus Christ being in you. But even now, this is a truth that should drop us daily to our knees in worship. Christ is God, and Christ dwells in you through the Holy Spirit. And nothing can compare with that, and therefore, no sacrifice is too great to share that truth with other people. Christ in you is the hope of glory. And so if Christ is within you, then you can be assured that you are going to heaven. You can be assured of your future resurrection to glory with God. We read this in Romans chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. Paul writes, "But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you." So what's the first part of working hard for the gospel? We present God's word in its fullness. It means we're willing to suffer for the body of Christ. We take the time to explain God's plan. We don't leave it out. We present the whole counsel of God. And then we point people to the ultimate mystery of the gospel, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We present God's word in its fullness. Secondly, working hard for the gospel means proclaiming Christ to each person. Paul writes this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. He says, "We proclaim him." We proclaim him. Once again, Christ is central. There are many things that we can learn from God's word, many things we can present from God's word, but we primarily proclaim a person. We proclaim the person of Jesus Christ. He is whom the scriptures are all about. And Paul says part of this proclaiming Christ includes admonishing and teaching. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. That word admonish simply means to warn somebody or to correct. It's something we don't like to do we? Because that can be uncomfortable. That brings up conflict, doesn't it? And yet we are called to warn people that there's a coming judgment, that they're going to be condemned for their sins. We are called to correct people, to say, yes, the Bible says that is sin. And that is something that we need to repent of and turn to God in faith in Jesus Christ. And so we warn or correct, we admonish, and then we teach. And teaching focuses on the positive side, on positive instruction. Those are the two roles of every pastor, to correct and to teach, but they're also the roles of every believer in Christ. We need to warn others, and we need to teach others. And Paul says we're to do this with all wisdom because it takes great sensitivity and discernment to admonish and teach people about Christ. And then secondly, as we proclaim Christ, the person of Christ, admonishing and teaching with all wisdom, we should take the attitude of no one left behind. This is the attitude of the military, of the Marines, no one left behind. Paul continues in verse 28. He says, "So that we may present everyone perfect in Christ." And the emphasis in verse 28 throughout is on every person. In fact, in the original language, you find this word for every or all. It's the same word in the Greek. Appears four times in one verse. Admonishing everyone. Teaching everyone. With all wisdom. To present everyone. Four times in one verse. And this was Paul's ultimate goal or purpose. This was his mission statement in life. Sometimes we're told, you know, to try to get a mission statement for our life together. This was Paul's, to present everyone, each one, perfect in Christ. Now, the word that's translated perfect there is a word, doesn't mean so much, you know, holy and you know, without sin, but it means mature or complete. And so our goal should not simply be to bring people to Christ. We want to bring people to Christ, but our goal should be to bring people to maturity in Christ. And in doing so, we should leave no one behind. Once again, the false teachers at Colossae taught that their special wisdom was just for the few people. You had to earn a right at their table, right? You had to do certain things. And then they would share their secret wisdom with you. But Paul says, no, I want to bring every believer to maturity in Christ. You notice the continued emphasis on completion and fulfilling in these verses. What is Paul's goal? To present every person complete in Christ. What is his method? The complete teaching of God's word. What is the price, the cost of this? Completing the sufferings of Christ in his own body. Paul aims to warn everyone, to teach everyone, to present everyone perfect in Christ. And that is an amazing purpose statement. That is a magnificent vision for life. And it is completely beyond anything you or I could ever do in our own power, isn't it? And that's why Paul speaks next of relying on God's power to do this. Look at verse 29. He says, "To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, God's energy, which so powerfully works in me. Now, don't get me wrong. In relying on God's power, Paul didn't sit back. Paul worked hard to accomplish his goal. That word translated labor, it's a word which means to grow weary or tired, to work yourself to the point of exhaustion. And the word that's translated struggling there means to agonize or to struggle. It's a word that was used in sports and in athletics, whether you were training or competing. Either way, you're working hard, you're agonizing. It's the same word that was used of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was praying in the garden, agonizing in prayer. It's a picture of tireless exertion, struggling against all of the obstacles and opposition along the way. See, Paul knew that you cannot disciple people, you cannot bring people to maturity in Christ without a lot of hard work. It doesn't happen just by sitting in a pew. And so Paul was willing to work hard to the point of exhaustion because he had a grand vision of what he wanted to accomplish. When you think about it, people have worked themselves to exhaustion for far lesser causes. So how did Paul do this? How did he keep going? He worked hard, but he relied on God's power, not his own. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works within me. Because let's face it, when it comes right down to it, you and I, we are just weak human vessels, and we must rely on God to do God's work through us. Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through 9. He says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. It's a picture of who we are. We're just jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. What wonderful, encouraging words. People, ministry is hard work. Whether it's pastoral ministry or the ministry that you're doing in this church, so many people in our church are hard workers for the gospel. Ministry includes preaching and teaching and praying and counseling and discipling and being with people and encouraging people. It's hard work. And so what's the prevention or the cure for burnout? It's doing things in God's power, not our own. Somebody once said, if you're burning the candle at both ends, you better ask God for some more wax, right? And if you're doing the hard work of ministry, admonishing, teaching, making sure that no one is left behind, you would better rely on God's power, not your own. As Paul wrote in Philippians 4:13, a favorite Bible verse, I can do everything, how? Through him who gives me strength. So working hard for the gospel means presenting God's word in its fullness. That's hard work. Proclaiming Christ to each person. That's hard work. And number three, protecting God's people from false teachers. And first of all, Paul's going to share a couple things about protecting, but first of all, we protect God's people by promoting unity in the body of Christ. Look at Colossians chapter 2 now, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes, I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. And my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding. And Paul gets personal with the Colossians here. He says, hey, I'm struggling for you. I'm sacrificing for you. He says, why? The purpose, he says, I want you to be united, encouraged in heart, united in love. And this unity is going to do what? It's going to help them to grow spiritually so that they may have full riches of complete understanding, which will then in turn protect them from false teaching and false teachers. Notice this continued emphasis on fullness and completion once again, the full riches of complete understanding. Unity is essential to the church's witness and health. Satan's strategy is divide and conquer. And so the first step in protecting God's people is to promote unity in the body of Christ. Paul also works hard at protecting God's people by keeping Christ at the center. And once again, that's our overall theme for the whole book of Colossians. But look at verses 2 through 4. He says, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. The purpose of the unity, help them to grow in understanding God's word. And the purpose in growing and understanding is so that they will know Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. False teachers of Colossae, once again, we've got hidden knowledge, we've got hidden treasures of wisdom, but they said it was hidden outside of Christ. What does Paul do? He keeps Christ at the center. And he tells the Colossians, don't go looking anywhere else for wisdom and knowledge, because all of it is found in Jesus. Christ is central, and keeping Christ at the center will protect you from false teaching and false teachers. That's what Paul says in verse 4. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. If you don't want to be fooled, keep Christ at the center. There's an old song that goes like this. You can go to your church, you can go to your school, but if you ain't got Jesus, use an educated fool. Right? You ever heard that one? You can go to your church, you can go to your school, but if you ain't got Jesus, use an educated fool, and that's all. I tell you, that's all. But you better have Jesus. I tell you, that's all. Well, I don't know. A little blues licks there and stuff. But what are we saying here? Everything you need to live for God is found in Christ. He has all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so an essential part of protecting God's people is just keeping Christ at the center. We protect God's people by promoting unity, by keeping Christ at the center, and then finally by staying spiritually connected. So let's look at verse 5, which closes out this passage. Paul writes, "For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is." Now, Paul's not physically there with the Colossians. That's why he's writing them a letter, right? He's actually 1,000 miles away in Rome in prison. And yet he is still spiritually connected with them. The same Christ who lives in the Colossians by the Holy Spirit also lives in the Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit. And Paul recognizes this spiritual connection. And so as he prays for them, as he's praying for them, he senses this connection in a very deep way. Remember we said Epaphras had gone to Paul and brought him a good report of the church. And so now as Paul prays for them, he's like he can actually see them and see them spiritually. He's just standing there. And they're doing good. And they're standing strong. He's concerned for them about these false teachers, but they're doing good. And he's connected with them. If we are going to work hard to protect God's people, we must stay spiritually connected with each other in prayer. We can stay spiritually connected through small groups and Bible studies as well. That's why we encourage you to get involved in a small group or Bible study outside of Sunday morning. But we primarily stay spiritually connected through prayer, praying for each other. All of this is part of working hard for the gospel. So as we close this morning, what things do you work hard for in life? What are some of the things that you just throw all of your energy into? And it's like you just put all of your energy and enthusiasm, and you are willing to work hard, to sacrifice, maybe even willing to suffer for those things. Once more, there are so many things we can work hard for in life, but the one thing you will never regret is working hard for the gospel. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel has eternal value because the gospel brings eternal life. And the gospel brings glory to God through Jesus because the gospel puts and keeps Christ at the center. Let me give you 3 applications from our word this morning. Number 1, don't get distracted. So easy to get distracted, isn't it? So many things going on around us in the world. Get caught up in the news and the elections and all of that. Don't get distracted. Keep Christ at the center. And keep working hard for the gospel. Number 2, don't get discouraged. It's easy to get discouraged because it's hard work. Well, guess what? It's supposed to be hard work. Nobody said it was going to be easy. And so you work hard for the gospel, and you keep going for it. I just read an article this week about a man who had a burden for door-to-door evangelism. And for 2.5 years, he went door-to-door once a week trying to share the gospel with people. And after 2.5 years, this just happened. And that's why he's writing the article. Somebody finally prayed to receive Christ. He was so excited. Don't get discouraged. It's worth it. It's worth the sacrifice and the suffering and the hard work. Don't get distracted. Don't get discouraged. Number three, don't give up. Because if you give up, you're not going to see the fruit. It's worth it. Your work will be richly rewarded. The gospel is bigger than your dreams. It is bigger than your plans. It is more important than your life. And living the Christ-centered life means putting Christ in the gospel first. No sacrifice is too great for the gospel. If the Apostle Paul was here, he would tell you that. Talk to any of our missionaries. They will tell you no sacrifice is too great. Talk to some of the people in our church who've been working hard for the gospel for decades here in the church, giving so much of their time and energy and getting tired at the end of the day and end of the week. And you ask them, is it worth it? And they say, yes, no sacrifice is too great for the gospel. And so that's my challenge to you this morning. Are you willing to work hard for the gospel in your life? There's no greater object to work for, nothing greater to sacrifice for than the gospel of Christ. Let us pray.